Well, isn't God good? Don't you love what he's doing in your life? What a good God, and how worthy of all the glory and the honor and the praise. Praise God. Well, God's doing a lot of wonderful things, and we have reason to praise him and magnify him today. We just had a beautiful wedding up in Asheville, up in the mountains, and Dustin and Brittany are on their way. They've officially begun their journey of however many years we have left here. And it's a wonderful thing to see apostolic young people walking by the word of God and following their dreams and their visions and finding someone to travel with them. And it's a wonderful institution. God does good work. He really does. We have a good number of our church family members that are still hung up in the mountains. They got up there and got to looking around and didn't come home. So you want to pray safe passage for them. This morning, I would like for us to take a minute or two and have some prayer for, if you are familiar with this church fellowship and you know the Deckers, pastor and his wife up in Gunnersville, they have quadruplets. One of those babies was attacked by a dog and has had severe injury to its little face and neck and all. We need to lift that family up and lift that baby up this morning. Would you pray? By the name that is above every name, we pray, God, your strength, your blessing, your healing, your hand of goodness upon that house and that family. Touch that baby now, oh God. We lift the child before you. We pray, have mercy. Lend strength, oh God. Let grace and healing move in that baby's life right now. Touch that mom and dad and be their strength and be their blessing right now. Mighty God, we need you. Lord, we lift it up before you. God, we call on your name, the name above every name. We call on your word, oh God, today. With you, all things are possible. Lord, lay your hand upon them today. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, praise God. Well, we're going to pick up where we have left off. You want to continue to be in prayer with the Deckards. These are precious people, and God's doing a good work in them. And it's a horrifying thing when one of your babies is in trouble. All the parents said amen. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, yet once again, beginning in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And everyone say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Praise God. As you're seated this morning, give him praise and thanks. Magnify his name. What a good God. And how worthy of all the praise and the honor and glory. We give you praise, oh God. We bless your name. We lift you up. We thank you, God. What a privilege to handle your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So excited to be a part of what God is doing. Saw this week where our president was in Israel, and he was followed by the news crews, and it was on all of the news media, and everybody was following that. And this is just another day in the life and in the prophetic fulfillment of Israel. The fact that he's standing in biblical Palestine, and it is Jewish. The fact that he's standing there and the prophecy of the word of God has come to pass eludes all of the correspondents and all of the talking heads and the statesmen and the politicians. They don't really say much about that. But to me, it is another day's installment of God saying, my word is true. My prophecy shall come to pass. Everything that's written in the book is going to happen exactly as God has spoken it. and just the fact that Israel is in the land today. And the scripture is so very replete with the discussion of Israel being scattered twice, being gathered back twice, and just scattered through the prophecy, the discussion of, and these are the people that have been gathered back from all the nations. And so it's in the current events, and it's in the news flow. But people don't see it as something that engenders vision concerning the Word of God. They see it in its political sense. They see it in its geopolitical value. They see it in its military sense or value. But they don't see the visionary power that is displayed here, that God speaks it through men from thousands of years ago, and it is, in fact, come to pass today. And in this discussion, as we're moving through this reading in 2 Corinthians, we've been talking about the strongholds. Paul says you need to tear down, cast down the strongholds. And all of them, he indicates, are in your mind. They are knowledge and thoughts and imagination, or if you would, vision. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about this today. But as we are here and in the discussion of vision, it's incredible how God can spread it broad in front of the whole world, but not everybody that has eyes can see it. And you wonder when Jesus is saying, let him that hath an ear hear. And he might as well have said, let him that hath an eye see. Not everybody that has eyes sees. Not everybody that has an ear hears. But I'm so glad today to understand and to hear the Word of God. That's not just some political or military exercise that's going over there, going on there. That is the fulfilled Word of God. That is part of the plan of God. Israel is back in the land, and the tripwire for end time prophecy has been crossed. Now everything you read in the book of Revelation is possible today because Israel is back in the land. That's part of biblical vision. Somebody say praise the Lord. I saw last week a picture of a little news story about a United Methodist Church in South Carolina. So it's in the South, and it's a United Methodist Church. But they're all out on the front steps, the whole congregation, and they're all saying, we are standing here in solidarity. We are standing here in solidarity with men and women who are homosexual in their orientation, and we will not conduct another heterosexual wedding until homosexual weddings are legal in the state of South Carolina. A United Methodist Church. All right, well, that's a long way from John Wesley. That's a long way from John Wesley. And that is a church that's being molded and shaped by cultural and social pressures and by the delusional pressure of the day. And so they are not able, even though they carry a Bible and stand in a pulpit and gather together under a steeple that perhaps has a cross on it, they're not able to see the things of God nor understand the Word of God. And so they take the Word of God and edit it and change it and make it conformable to man and society. But I'm not going to go into a biblical discussion today of how the Scripture will let you know that it's not in the will of God nor a part of the vision of God for Bob and Fred to get married or Sally and Susie to get married. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan. Now, it's very popular today, and it's in poll numbers, it's something that is of political expedience among young people and among young professionals and young adults. And so politicians are taking note of it. And because Hollywood says yes, and because the political arena is saying yes, ultimately this discussion is already embedded. And it is something that is moving with great force and momentum in our culture. It was at one point only a discussion, but now it's a setting in the middle of every political discussion that's going on in the country. and it becomes tremendously important. It is obscuring their vision. They can't see the word of God. They're wandering where there is no vision. The people wander aimlessly. Where there is no vision, they wander. The NIV says, wander aimlessly. It simply says in the King James, they perish. But you can't find your way, and you walk off into all kinds of things, and you give sanction to all types of things, and you wind up adversarial to God. And in a position that's antithetical to the word of God. How did we get here? A lack of vision. How did we get here? We can't see where we're going. And so we just wandered aimlessly, and here we are. But guess what? They're not, I don't believe they're wandering without any guidance at all. I think I know who the Pied Piper for our generation is. I believe I know. I think I read his diatribe up in the heavens when he said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Lord God. I will ascend. He said, I will. And he's leading this culture into self-expression that is totally antithetical to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The problem here is vision. The problem here is they can't see. Now, just went to a wedding, and we went up Wednesday, and I appreciate Stephen filling the pulpit on Wednesday night, and I watched you guys having church on my phone as I'm driving over the mountains in got one eye on you and one eye on the road. That's not a good use of vision. But anyway, we're so glad to have Amber in the house today. And she's not going to speak this morning. She's going to rather speak tonight so she can have all of her pictures in line. Okay. But she's doing a great work down in Guatemala, and the orphanage is going up, and exciting things are happening. And we are waiting with bated breath. I don't know if it's shrimp or what. Bated breath for your report. Praise God. And anyway, we're driving up over these mountains. And it's a beautiful place up north of Chattanooga. It just gets really pretty. And it's getting dark. And the wife and I have come through Knoxville. And it's starting to snow. And we're thinking, oh, this is great. I love this. This is snow. Look at the snow. And then it really starts to snow. And we're still thinking, I said, honey, look, when I put my brights on, oh, look at that. How pretty. I mean, it's just a maelstrom of snow. And then it really began to snow. And we were going 15 miles an hour. It was too fast. And I could see my front bumper or the front fender, and I could see a little bit of the white line on the side, and the rumble strip was really a lifesaver, because as I stared into that, after the minutes go by, you get disoriented, you lose perspective, everything gets distorted, and I would ease over and, brr, brr, and yep, we're still on track here, but I had lost all vision. You heard about a goose in a hailstorm. I was a preacher in a snowstorm, and I was. It was, and there were semis coming by. They're going slow, but they're still semis. And I'm easing over, and I'm wobbling everywhere. And it's just, I was glad when we got to the other side. It is a perilous thing to try to navigate without vision. It is a perilous thing to try to navigate your life, your relationships, your marriage, your home and family. It's a perilous thing to try to navigate any of that, living for God without a clear vision of the Word of God. This vision of God stands above all cultural movement. It stands above all social positions. It stands above every political motive. It stands above every voice of government or Hollywood or anyone else. It stands above all of those things. And if I can get my eyes on these things, on this principle, then I can see clearly to make my way to the other side. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm so glad David said, it's a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. David said, I hid it in my heart so that I wouldn't sin against God. How do you know how to live for God? How do you know how to cleanse yourself? How do you know which young lady to choose and which young man to choose? How do you know what to do tomorrow and how to live before God? It's not some nebulous subjective thing out there in the ether that is shaped by the current events of the day or the positions of an existing Supreme Court. It is the Word of God. If you love His Word and you believe it with all your heart, clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. I bless your name, oh God, and I praise you. Somebody ought to just shout a little bit about the Word of God and give Him thanks for it. Well, praise God. So, as we're coming out of our last session, we were dealing with Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And he has this encounter with God, a vision of God, and then he has a repentance experience, and the angel touches his lips with a coal of fire. And then the invitation goes out. God says, "Who shall go for us, or who shall we send?" And then Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And so we see again this connection between vision and mission. You can't know what to do until you've seen the God that is the one who sends you on the mission. And so as we're following this with Isaiah, we come into new discussion today. Acts chapter 9 is an interesting discussion. Paul is at present in the narrative of the book of Acts, a Pharisee by the name of Saul. And he stood holding the coats of those who stoned the young man Stephen. And Stephen was a preacher, and he was one of the first diaconate, or the first deacons. And he was chosen there in Acts chapter 6 when they were having such revival. They needed more hands on the deck, and they needed more ministry. And so they chose 7 young men, and one of them was Stephen. And he preaches this phenomenal sermon in the chapters chapter 7. He preaches this tremendous sermon about the history of Israel, and it's so good they kill him at the altar call. He's provoked them so powerfully that they just pick up stones and kill him. And when they do, Saul is holding their coats, which indicates that he is in charge of that stoning. And I don't know if Paul was standing far enough back that he didn't get a little splatter on him or whatever, but they made a mess out of Stephen, and Saul was breathing out threatenings and casting the church into prison. He was a Pharisee. He was trained up at the feet of Gamaliel, and he thought he was doing the will of God, and he was doing it with great zeal. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that when God meets you and introduces vision into your life, it is not an easy thing to embrace. Because very, very rarely will God come to you and open up vision in your life, and it just neatly dovetails with what you've been wanting all along. Matter of fact, when God comes, it's a contradiction to where I've been wanting to go and what I've been wanting to do. And quite often it is controversial, and it is contradictory, and it is confrontational, and it causes me some problems in my life. And when I come to God at first, it's just so radical a change that is necessary. The word that is used for it is repent, and it just means turn completely around. You've got to turn completely around if you're going to go and live for God or follow after the vision of God. Now, Paul gets an encounter with God in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus. He's got letters in his hand to cast the church into prison. He's going as an emissary from Jerusalem. He may stone them. He may cast them into prison. We don't know what lies in wait for all of those brethren and sisters in Damascus, but he's on his way, and it's at noontime, we learn from his own testimony, and at noontime, he said, "I saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun." he saw something, and vision and revelation is always exemplified by light. And light is always revelation in the Word of God. And when God first begins his creative story, it begins with, let there be light. Let there be light. And when God comes to you, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he's going to create something new in you, he says, let there be light. And there has to be revelation. And then there needs to be renewed revelation. And when you get up on top of that, there's always more revelation. And it's always a shock when God reveals this. Anybody here ever been shocked by the revelation of God and how it wasn't what you had intended at all? Praise God. But it's hard for Paul to see. Now, if we were going to witness to Paul, the first place I would go to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath nor form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. This goes on to talk about the crucified Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. Four times clearly, it talks about a human substitutionary sacrifice. How in the world Paul grew up with the Word of God and did not see that, it is difficult for us standing where we are to understand. But I would have opened that scripture to him, but he could not see that scripture from where he was standing. I would take him to Zechariah chapter 12, where in the latter portions in verse 10 of that chapter, God returns at Armageddon, and the Jews who have been regathered from all over the world see him, and he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Lord God comes back, and he's been pierced. Well, when did they pierce the Lord God? Well, when he came robed in flesh, and when he came as the lamb of sacrifice. But it's all through the Old Testament. I would take him to Psalms 22, and I would show him where they said they pierced my hands and my feet, and they gambled for my garment. The speaker there, David, never had any of those things happen to him. But he was speaking as the prophet and prophesying about the Christ, about the Lamb of God, and about the crucifixion. Everybody say amen. I would take him there, but he had those scriptures, and he had studied those scriptures. He had taught from those scriptures, but he couldn't see, because revelation is a divine event where God, it's not where you come seeking and you find. It's where you come seeking and God turns on the light. God says yes or God says no. Matthew chapter 13, he's teaching about parables. He said, I'll tell you why I teach in parables, because they're blind and I don't want them to see. I'm showing it to you, but I'm not showing it to them. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, but their ears and eyes are not blessed, because if they heard it, I'd have to heal them. And I'm shocked by what God says there. I'm astounded by what he says. He says, I'm teaching it in parables. I'm burying it, not very deep. Anybody can find it with a hungry heart, but I'm burying it so they don't find it. Burying it in a parable. And the apostles were shocked by that. Vision is something that God gives us. Vision is something that God gives as we seek his face, as we look to him. It's cataclysmic. It's hard to embrace. He knocks Paul flat of his back, and Paul, in the middle of that blinding light, which literally he goes blind staring up into it, but he knows this has to be God. And he said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth that you've been persecuting. It's hard to kick against the pricks, which is a joke that God is telling him. The prick is a goad. It's how you drive the ox or you drive the beast of burden. And you might, as an animal, want to kick against that, but it'll hurt. So you learn not to kick against it. And God said, here I am, and I'm about to change your direction. And you can kick against this if you want to, but it's hard to kick against the pricks. He said, well, what do you want me to do? Which is the perfect response when you know you've met God. Praise God. I want to hear from God. I need a word from God. I want a fresh vision from God. Praise God. But I've got to understand that I've got to be willing to step out of myself and out of my plans and out of my desires and out of my preconceptions. I've got to be able to step out of my traditions into whatever God has for me. Did God have to pull anybody here out of tradition when he brought you into the kingdom of God? Praise God. When Paul Stevens got the Holy Ghost, he was over 50 years of age. The next year, the Catholic Church called him and wanted him to fill his post at the beer concession at the Catholic festival. And he said, no, I caught that Holy Ghost. I don't drink no more. I done caught that Holy Ghost. But it was a transformation. It was a change in his life. And vision does that to you. It's hard to embrace, though. There's so many that see it and walk away shaking their heads and say, I can't embrace this. It has a capacity to be divisive. It can set family members against one another. Why are you doing this? Why are you turning on your family? I've seen something in God, and I've seen something in the Word of God, and now nothing else satisfies me. I've got to find my way into the will of God. Luke 14, he said, Mario, you got to hate your mama, your daddy, your brothers, your sisters, even your own life. Come on, take up your cross and follow after me. It's a stepping out of tradition. It's a stepping out of ego. It's a casting aside of your reputation as if it didn't mean anything. And Paul has all of these things. He has a reputation. He's climbing the political ladder. He's going to be a powerful Pharisee in the Sanhedrin, and he's about to cast all of that on the side. In one day's time, he said, what do you have me do? He said, I want you to go down into Damascus. I want you to go down. There's a man there on a street called Straight. His name's Ananias, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. You're going to, with the vision of God, you're going to submit yourself to the hand of a man. You're not going to have an independent vision. You're not going to have a vision out here by yourself and of yourself. You're going to have a vision that moves and is connected to the people of God. He said, there's a man named Ananias, and I know you're a big wheel, and I know you're a high roller in Jerusalem. This is just a common little man down here in Damascus, and he's a Christian, and you're going to have to obey him. Paul gets up, makes his way to Damascus. He finds himself a place there on the street called Straight, and Ananias is having a hard time. But Paul's going to suffer loss. He's going to suffer loss of reputation. He's going to take a kill shot to his ego. And then he's going to have to, when he embraces it, he's going to have to come to terms with what a sinner he's been. Because he's killed the people of God, thinking he was doing right. Vision will turn your life upside down and shake you out. But I want a fresh vision. I want a new vision. I've had friends, I've had lifetime childhood friends tell me, I never want to see you again, but I want a fresh vision. I've had peer group members turn away from me. I want a fresh vision. At this point, I don't care what it costs. I don't care where he leads. Have you ever sung that song? Where he leads me, I will follow. But I was just singing a song. I didn't know we were going someplace. No, we're going someplace. You need your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You need to have your loins girded. It's time to travel with God, and God's going to give us a vision. You've got to be willing to leave everything and everybody behind. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. Anybody want a fresh breath of God, a fresh vision in your life? When it comes, it's not going to dovetail nicely with who you are, what you're doing, what your dreams are. Not necessarily. Well, praise God. I wanted to go to Mexico. Those of you who are Spanish-speaking people in this house, you might not believe it, but I was fluent in Spanish in those days. Fresh out, ready to go. Had preached in Spanish in Central America with Brother Dross. I wanted to go to Mexico. Talked to my wife, felt it in the Holy Ghost, and we applied to be missionaries to Mexico City before we had a North American missionary there. And we were going to be pioneers, and it was exciting. And I wanted to go. And I felt in the Holy Ghost, this is what we need to do. And so my wife said yes. And I always wait for my wife to say yes. Most of the time, anyway. And we had to meet the National Foreign Missions Board, as all missionaries do, as all applicants to missions do. And before I went in, I told God, all right, God, these men are going to be your voice. And it's like Gideon going up to fight on the mount there with his armor bearer. He said, if they say come up, I'll know God has put them in my hand. And so I said, God, if they say go, we'll know it's the will of God. If they say you can't go, I'll know it's not your will and I'll go do something else. That's how I wound up in Birmingham. And so we went into the meeting and I felt eminently qualified, thoroughly called of God, purposed and with vision. And they said, you can't go because you've never pastored. And I could have had a fit and I could have had a tirade and I could have come back the next year and I could have tried all sorts of political machinations. But I had already said with my mouth, whatever they say is the will of God. And I trust God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But I was still a little bit stupefied now because can I hear from God? I'm dealing with something now. It's like, can I hear from God? I just thought I heard from God. I obviously didn't hear from God. So am I qualified to hear from God? Do I have the capacity to hear from God? How will I know if I do hear from God? And so my brain is soup. And I'm trying to navigate. I mean, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm still doing my best, and I'm still being good, and I'm. But I don't understand any of this. So, because we went to a good bit of trouble and expense to get all this together and go, and had the music playing, ready to march. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful. It was actually Mexico City, but you know what I mean. Marching. And they said, alto. No es posible para ustedes a ir. ¿Por qué? Porque Dios dice. Yeah. Well, that's good enough for me. You know? How about you? Ellos no entienden. So, I'm at a meeting one night, and Tom Fred Tenney is there. And Brother Tenney is a bright, bright guy and witty. And he's preaching in this sectional meeting. And he's preaching about Abraham. And he leans over the table, and he points his long, bony finger at me and says, and sometimes, Brother Barry, God will call you just to see if you will go. And then he'll rescind the order. And I said, I'm not crazy. I can hear from God. This is a test. This is only a test. I was glad to hear that. It helped me immensely. But sometimes God will show you a vision that is not, because I wanted to go to Mexico City. I could have been Wynn Drost. I wanted to go there. I had it all planned. I knew what I wanted to do. But God had other ideas. And so vision has to be coupled with obedience and an acceptance and an embracing. And sometimes it's bittersweet and sometimes it's painful. Whether you're just starting and it's the vision of you need to live for God, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's cataclysmic for people. If your family's all Catholic, or if your family's all of a certain denomination and they don't do it that way, or your mama's going to feel rejected and your daddy's going to feel rejected and it's going to cause a parting of the way, it's not easy. It's cataclysmic. It's a problem sometimes when you get vision from God. It's why a lot of people give up on seeking an intense relationship with God, because God is a troublemaker. God will cause trouble in your life. God will pick you up and shake you out. Is there an amen in the house at all? Praise God. Praise God. So then Acts 10 in the book of Acts. Cornelius gets a vision. And he's a Gentile. And he's coming into a knowledge of the faith of the Jews. And he's worshiping at the temple as close as a Gentile can get, and he's praying and he's giving alms to the poor. And these are all things that really attract God. And God loves Cornelius. And so God sends him an angel and says, Cornelius, he said, I want you to go send somebody to Joppa, and you're going to find a guy there. He's on a rooftop right now. And there's a guy there in Joppa, and the man that owns the house, his name is Simon, and he's a tanner by trade. God's real specific with his vision. He said, I want you to go to him and bring him back here to Caesarea so that you can know what I want you to do. God's there talking to him, but God won't tell him what to do. Sometimes vision is going to come to you from a man. Sometime your vision and what you need to do and what God wants to tell you is going to come to you from a man, and it's not going to come in a dream, and it won't come in a blazing light. Sometimes it's going to come to you by a pastor. Sometimes it's going to come by a preacher, by an evangelist, by a brother or a sister in God. But God is able to use men, and you can't reject it because it didn't come to you directly from the ether. And that's a dicey thing. Because I've met a lot of people that have visions for other people. How do you navigate that? And so Cornelius sends to Peter. And while Peter is there, it's lunchtime and he's hungry. And he goes on the roof and he's going to have lunch. But he's going to pray before, because it's not quite ready yet. So he goes on the rooftop, and while he's there, he falls into a trance. Don't you love Pentecost? All kinds of exciting things happen. Tongues of fire, talking in tongues, falling into trances. I was raised in a Baptist church. None of that ever happened there. Never had anything like that happen there. Nobody ever shouted. Nobody ever ran. Nobody ever talked in tongues. I love Pentecost. I love being an apostolic. Can you say amen? Praise God. I'm not throwing rocks at Baptists. They used to shout. They used to run. They used to talk in tongues. Now they've gotten very, yeah, that's a good word for it. And you do good when Brother Arnold's not here. That's right. And so Peter's on the rooftop. He's in a trance. And God shows him a vision of a great sheet, a cloth. And it's coming down out of heaven. And it's filled up with all kinds of animals. And the voice of God says, kill and eat. This is God, this is the vision of God and the voice of God. And he says, kill and eat. And Peter immediately begins to resist the vision of God and said, nay, Lord, I have never from my youth, I've never eaten one of those. Because he's been strictly kosher. He's never had any of the stuff he sees in that sheet. And this is earth shaking. This is just unbelievable change that God is trying to impose on Peter. But not just on Peter. He's going to release this through the whole church, through Peter. And Peter's got to deal with it first, but he said, no. And so God said, don't you call anything I made unclean. Amen. Well, they've got tradition. They've got history. They've got the Mosaic Law. They've got the Word of God. I mean, he's standing in the Word of God, but there's about to be a dispensational shift. And he shows it to him again, the sheep, the animals, the voice. And Peter said, no. He has to go through this with Peter three times. And finally, he said, listen, don't call anything I made unclean. And then he said, there's about to come a knock at the door. These people are Gentiles, and I want you to go with them. And what he was really showing him was that you call Gentiles unclean, but I'm about to bring them into my kingdom. And I don't want you to call anything that I've made unclean. Stop right there just for a second and understand, nobody is so unclean they can't come into the house of God or into the kingdom of God. Nobody. You can't set apart people because of background or failure or ethnicity or your bigotry or any other reason. You can't put anything that God's made into a classification of being so unclean. It can't get help from God. Well, praise God. But he was really talking about Gentiles, and the breach between Gentiles and Jews in that day was as strong as any ethnic division anywhere in the world at any time in history. And they hated one another, and they didn't have anything to do with one another. And so Peter was going to go and obey God, but he took lots of witnesses with him because he was going to get called on the carpet for sure. And so he goes to the house, and he enters into a house of Gentiles, and his spirit and his mind, and he's in turmoil. He's doing something he's never done in his life and doing something that he was taught not to do. And this is worse than eating a pork chop for him, I'm telling you. This is cataclysmic. But vision will do that to you. Vision will do. Now listen to me. It's always going to be consistent with the Word of God. You're not going to have a vision. You say, well, man, I got a vision and I'm breaking away from this apostolic stuff because I've got a new vision in God. Well, show me in the Word of God. Show me in the Word of God. I can give you chapter and verse for Peter's vision, because when God talked to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And all the way through the prophets, there's talk about a sweet-smelling sacrifice going up to God from among the Gentiles. He said it's going to be from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. If you get a vision from God, it's going to be established already in the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You're not going to get a vision that you've been in Egypt in holiness. You're not going to get a vision that holiness was bondage. You're not going to get a vision that holiness was some cultural imposition that somebody put upon you. Because the Word of God says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Somebody say amen. You're always going to find vision, God's vision, established in the Word of God. If you get a vision and it's crosswise of the Word of God, then you didn't get that from God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto Him. Clap for the Word of God. Clap for the surety of God's vision. Hallelujah. But with Paul and with Peter, these visions are troubling, and they cause trouble, and they create all kinds of problems, and they both have to deal with this. And as it is with Isaiah, it is with Paul, it is with Peter. Vision is always attached to mission. There's always something to do. God's not going to give you a vision about how he's going to bless you if it's unattached from you being a blessing to everybody else. It's always associated. And vision and mission are always held in tension. You won't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Praise God. We are by nature resistant to the vision of God. And our self-concept is quite often incompatible with God's vision. When he calls Gideon in Judges chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon was hiding and threshing out a little bit of grain for his little bit of family. And he was afraid of the Midianites. And God comes and says, you are a mighty man of valor. You know, God calls those things that are not as though they were. God sees things differently than we do. I want you to know God has promise and plan, and he has all the power that you need to do what he has called you to do. And there's not a person in this house today that has fallen so far or sinned so greatly that God can't lay his hand on you and use you for his glory and for the good of his kingdom. Does anybody believe that today? My God, you may have been told you've been disqualified, but you need to hear the word of God to Gideon today. Thou mighty man of valor. By his own testimony, he's from the smallest family and the smallest tribe, and he's living in a backslidden Israel. So looking at them, we could understand how they might feel disqualified. But God comes up in the middle of them, knowing what he's going to do, and says, you're a mighty man of valor. Has God ever told anybody in this house that you are able? Has anybody ever heard God say, you are able? Well, have you heard God call you to be a witness? Have you heard God call you to be a testimony? Have you heard God call you to giftedness or to ministry or to be a worshiper or to be a prayer? Has anybody heard from God at all? I want you to know he hadn't called you to do or to be anything, that he hasn't empowered you already to do that. My God, he is able. He's able to keep you, and he's able to work in you both to will and to do of his good will. He said, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befalling us? You understand, he's resisting the vision of God. It's blowing up in his life. You're a mighty man of valor. Well, if that's so, then why are things so bad? Why am I having this trouble? The preacher's trying to preach to you and tell you, come on, get with it. Get up, be a worshiper. You can praise your way through this storm. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, if God's so good, why is all this trouble? I've been worshiping for years. Well, what you did years ago isn't really all that pertinent right now. It's what you are doing right now. Has the devil stolen your joy? Has the devil stolen your victory? Has he stolen your worship? My God, I'm going to be a worship. He said, I want you to come and worship. I want you to come and be a witness. He said, if God is with us, why has all this trouble befallen me? Why am I having all of this trouble if God is on my side? The preacher's trying to tell you God is on your side, and you're ticking off all the reasons why that may not be true. The preacher's trying to tell you God is going to see you through this, and you may be ticking off all the reasons why that doesn't seem to be apparent. Preacher's trying to bring you out. Preacher's trying to build you up, and you're resisting the word of God. It may be coming from a man, but don't ever mistake the fact that God uses donkeys, but he uses donkeys to carry the kingdom of God. You got to get with this. You've got to lay your resistance down. Cut the tethers to whatever's holding you back and embrace the word of God. My God, this doesn't feel like a Sunday morning to me at all anymore. Somebody needs to say, I need to embrace the word of God. I need to embrace the vision of God. If you're near somebody, give them a high five and tell them God is able. Come on, tell them God can use you. God's got a plan for you. God's made a way for you. Well, praise God. And Gideon is resistant to God's overtures. But his basic problem here is theological, because he doesn't understand the mechanics of sin and separation. The reason the Midianites are spoiling their crops and taking them and holding them and oppressing them is because they've been sinning for many, many years. And God is calling Israel to repentance by calling a judge among them. He said, why am I having all this trouble? Well, let me tell you something. The word of God, if you're having a valley of trouble in your life, and you're having all sorts of things that are hard to be understood, the first thing you need to understand is that God doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. I would find myself away to an altar, and the first thing I would inspect is not God's attentiveness to me, but I would inspect my responsiveness to the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm not telling you got ongoing sin in your life. I'm just, because you can go through a valley just because God's taking you somewhere and you can be squeaky clean. Isn't that a riot? You don't think so? Ask Job. Everybody came from all over the neighborhood to say, you're guilty. And he was saying, and he wasn't. But it was a test of God and it was a demonstration by God. He said, Why has the Lord forsaken us? Where are all his miracles that our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Vision has to contend with what you perceive as reality. God's going to call you, and the first thing you're going to do is bow up and say, that's not what my plan is. Or, I'm not able. Or, call somebody else. How many of you have had God move on you to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, and you froze because you first didn't understand, and then you thought, I'm not worthy, or you thought, it can't be me, or you thought, pass, or you thought, go to somebody else, and that's just a momentary encounter with vision, because God wants to use you. God wants to use everybody in this house. He really does. If you believe that, say amen. God wants to use everybody in this house. He's got vision for everybody here, but it is your natural disposition to be resistant to the calling of God. Vision has to contend with what you perceive as reality. Now, this is how he verbalized it. My family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Now, have you heard that in the New Testament? Didn't Jesus say, I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never, what did Lawson say? I'll never mistake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Did God say that or didn't he? Come on, somebody say, God is with me. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, God is with me. And then finish it up, if God be with me, who can stand against me? My God, has anybody been called of God in this house? He's made you a promise. It's woven up in the vision of God. God says, surely I'll be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. See, he's not satisfied because he's having a face-to-face with God. And he said, I need a sign. And he gets the sign. And what does he do immediately? He wants another sign. The rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not filled. Your capacity for doubt is astounding. Your capacity for lack of faith is astounding. And it's in all of us. It's in all of us. But oh, how refreshing that somebody, I can hear Robert Baer preaching to 8,000 people one night at Louisiana camp meeting. And he just said, if you feel a bump, jump. I mean, when God touches you, respond. When God breathes on you, say yes. When God comes and lays his hand on you, just say anywhere, anytime. Tell me how high. Tell me how far. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. That's the response God's looking for in his people. We don't have time to fleece God. We don't have time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Would you lift your hands right now and press into the presence of God? Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. Let's press into his presence. God, mighty God. Hallelujah. Breathe on us, oh God. Fresh vision, fresh calling. Show us, God. Teach us, mighty God. You got things in your mind that Paul says they're strongholds. But God wants to breathe something new, something fresh, a vision that contradicts perhaps the way you look at yourself or life or your relationship with God. But God wants to breathe that into your life right now. Let's stand together. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Sister Riggs, what would you say today if I came to you and said, Sister Riggs, I'm so excited you're going to have a baby. And see, you understand completely and wholly when God first told that to Abraham. Abraham did just what you did. And down at the end of that laughter, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, God, I can't see as far as you can see. I can't even embrace this. I can't understand this. We're old, God, and there's too many complicating factors. And I got Ishmael here. He's a robust 14-year-old. Let Ishmael be the promised child. And God didn't say it, but he could have said, no, you got that down in Egypt where you went when I didn't tell you to go, and you brought back somebody from Egypt, and Sarah didn't have faith to believe, and so you went into Hagar, and that's how we got an Ishmael, and this is your plan, and this is your vision, and this is what you did, but I'm talking to you about what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to compromise my vision to mix it with your puny vision. Because before I'm done, Isaac is going to be the fount of blessing for the whole world. And Ishmael, he's going to be a scary crowd with AK-47s and explosives strapped to his body. His hand's going to be against every man and every man's hand against him. He's going to be a wild ass of a man fighting everybody. His brothers included. Shia blowing up Sunni and can't get together. He said, that's your vision. That's what Abraham was praying his will. And he couldn't see far enough down to know what Ishmael was going to be. But Ishmael is a mess. But he said, I've got an Isaac in your future. Abraham laughs, offers up alternatives. God comes back to him, and God doesn't get hacked off, and God doesn't get angry. Isn't that amazing how merciful and gracious God is? First time he shows it to you, you go, duh. And he says, that's all right. I'm coming back. I'm going to show you again. So he comes back with two angels, has lunch at Abraham's house under the oaks at Mamre. And he's telling him about Sarah. And this time Sarah's in earshot. She's in another tent, but she's eavesdropping on God's conversation with Abraham. He said, oh, by the way, your wife Sarah, she's going to have a baby. I'm going to come back to her about a year from now. She's going to have a baby. And Sarah falls down laughing, just like you did a while ago. She's 90 years old. And then she begins to back talk. We are old. My Lord is old and I am old. And shall we have pleasure? Look at us. And yeah, she was asking exactly about what you think she's asking about. Me and Abe, we... She had God and angels in the living room, but she was cracked up about that. She was God knows everything. So God knows she's in the other room, and God hears, and God says, why did Sarah laugh? And they're having this conversation, and they're in different rooms. Because God's always with you, always knows your thoughts. He said, why'd she laugh? She said, nay, I didn't laugh. Because then she realizes what she just did. He said, yeah, you did. This is a funny conversation to me. How gracious and merciful God is. Because he loves us and he deals with us like his children. And he knows, I'm going to do this in Sarah and Abraham. This is chapter 18. In chapter 19, we destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah go down to Gerar, and Abimelech, the king, sees Sarah and sends servants to take her for his harem. He said, look at that 90-year-old babe. Go get her. Because Abraham was afraid. He lied and said that they were brother and sister, which they really were, but he did it for his own sake, to be protected. Because he said, they're going to see, they're going to take one look at you, you 90-year-old, and they're going to take one look at you, and they're going to kill me to get you. So he said, do me this service. Tell them you're my brother. You're my sister. And they did. And God wakes Abimelech up in the middle of the night and said, Abimelech, thou art but a dead man. And he immediately starts. He said, Lord, you know I've done this in the innocency of my heart. Will you slay a righteous nation? That little place, Gerar, was a vestigial pocket of people that still knew about God. He said, you've taken another man's wife. He said, she said, that was her brother. He said the same thing. He said, well, they're not. They're man and wife. You're going to have to. That whole story, the restitution of Sarah to Abraham, the payment to buy back the reproach that had come against her. It's a wonderful little story. What is that story about? That story is about the fact that God took a 90-year-old woman and rejuvenated her to the degree that a king saw her and said, go get her. And he wasn't looking at a 90-year-old woman. He was looking at what God had restored. Because in chapter 21, she was going to have Isaac and does have Isaac. But for that to happen, God had to completely restore her physically. And he did that. With God, all things are possible. With God, for you, all things are possible. With God, for you, all things are possible. No vision is too great, too grand, too high, too lofty. But God is looking for somebody that'll reach up and say yes today. Say yes to the vision of God. Could we gather down around this altar today? Could somebody reach into the closet and pull out a dream, a vision that God has given you and called you to? Could somebody reach up and embrace the calling of God today and say yes? Don't give him all the details. Don't tell him all the reasons why it can't be. Just say, God, what do I need to do to make this happen? What do I need to do for you to work this work in my life? press in. Hallelujah. Say yes, say yes. Take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody. Press in together. Come on, God, here I am. I'm available. Here I am, God. I say yes to you. I say yes to your dream, to your vision. Turn to somebody, lay your hands on them and pray for them right now. Pray that their eyes be open. Pray that they see and hear clearly in the Spirit, that God would breathe upon them. God would open up new vision, fresh vision, in the name above every name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. The Lord, let's praise him, let's lift him up, clap your hand, lift your voice, give God a shout. Glory, glory. Praise God. I have a bulletin from Sunday school. Caleb Canute, Peyton Carr, and Preston Carr and Tiana received the Holy Ghost in Sunday school this morning. Praise God. Praise God. God is doing wonderful things. We're going to have church here tonight. Come early for prayer. Bring somebody to the house of God with you. Let's believe God for a move in the house tonight. God bless you. Choir practice at 5:15.